Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou art great and excellent in all Thy ways. We thank Thee that Thou art our God, that Thou hast died for us, Lord. We pray that Thou would bless our time as we muse upon Thy Word, as we read it one to another here, Lord, that Thou would lead us and bless us in the study of it. In our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been looking at the deterministic covenants of our Lord, and they are the Abrahamic covenant and the land covenant, or sometimes known as the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then the new covenant. Last time I was here speaking, we opened up as best we could the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God gave to Abraham. I call them deterministic covenants. They're called deterministic covenants. It's because they are unconditional covenants given by God to Israel. And they are deterministic because God has obligated Himself to fulfill certain things in the times yet to come, things to come. As it is said, the Lord has, God has obligated Himself. They are deterministic, and they are foundational to understanding God's Word. They're foundational to understanding what has happened thus far with Israel. They're foundational to understanding going forward what God will do with the nation of Israel. If you want to understand history before it happens, these covenants are where you should go to study, to understand what the purpose is for God in history going forward, and even what we even read now already in the Old Testament. Now, we covered the Abrahamic covenant. We said that it was the seedbed for the other three covenants. In the Abrahamic covenant, God talks to Abraham about a land that he promises him and his seed a land. And then he also promises, as it is, what's the word? It is obvious that in that land, it's there for a reason for his people to dwell. And in that land where his people dwell, they need a king. So we have the Palestinian covenant, the land, or the land covenant. I'm going to use them interchangeably. They're the same covenant. And then they have a king over them. That's the Davidic covenant. And of course, in any government with his people, and there's a government, there's a relationship between the government and the people. It's quite or obviously dysfunctional more and more in this country. The relationship between our government and the people seems to be quite awry. But there's a time when there will be a relationship between Israel and their God, and that is the New Covenant. It's, that relationship is described in the New Covenant. We know something of it by God's grace only. We are brought into that New Covenant, but that's outside of most of the deterministic covenants where God has obligated Himself to fulfill. Now, there's going to be three parts in this message I hope to bring out. First, I want to quickly bring us to the land covenant in Deuteronomy 30. Historically speaking, I want to bring us there. Where is Israel historically at Deuteronomy 30, when Moses presents to them the land or the Palestinian covenant? And then I want to look at what I call the second part, the regulation of the possession of the land. And then I want to look at, in the third part, the Palestinian covenant proper in Deuteronomy 30. Before we get to Deuteronomy 30, we want to do the historical background leading up to Deuteronomy 30. Where are the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 30? Let's go back to Genesis and look at Genesis 17 and 8, we'll see the covenant, the land part of the covenant given to Abraham in Genesis 17 and 8. Now, it's mentioned in other places. I just want to read this one place where the land is mentioned to Abraham in covenant. So we just fix our minds on that promise. Genesis 17 and 8, it says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." There is the land part of the covenant given to Abraham. Now, Abraham obeyed God. There's a slightly conditional part of that covenant that Abraham had to do. He left his land of his father and went to Ur. He fulfilled that conditional part, and the rest of the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. He will get the land, there will be a Davidic kingdom, and there will be a new covenant put into place. So Abraham has this land covenant given to him. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're in the promised land at this point. From there, Jacob and his 12 sons go into Egypt. 400 plus years, the children of Israel are in Egypt. They grow tremendously, and God, through Moses, by the greatness of his hand, leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. I think it's a three-month journey to Mount Sinai. 3 months into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, they are there for 2 years. The children of Israel are at Mount Sinai for 2 years. At Mount Sinai, there's another covenant given, the Mosaic Covenant. It is a conditional covenant where God says, if you do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, curses will come upon you. There's at Mount Sinai, they get the Ten Commandments. They get many statutes, judgments. There's over 600 recorded in God's Word in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. They get the tabernacle, instructions on how to build it. They build it. They get instructions on the priesthood. They set up the priesthood. And they have instruction on how to deal with sin. They get the feasts of Jehovah. They get all the offerings, how to approach God. This all happens 2 years at Sinai. God says, you've been here long enough. Head out to the promised land, the covenanted land that I promised Abraham 430 years prior. They have, I think it's an 11 or a 40-day journey. It's unsure of that. But they end up at Kadesh Barnea, the children of Israel. What happens there? We know what happens. They fail to enter the land. They send the spies out. They believe the evil report of the 10 spies. They don't enter the land, and they get relegated or condemned for that generation to wander around for 40 years in the desert. And then that until all that generation is passed away and destroyed in the desert, and a new generation comes up. And then again they find themselves, the children of Israel, in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And that's recorded in Numbers 33:50. So this is the second time the children of Israel are on the threshold of the border of the promised land, the border of the promised land. And this is the context where we find ourselves in Deuteronomy, leading up to chapter 30, where they get, where Moses delivers to them the Palestinian covenant, or the promise, or the God's establishment, or how he will establish the children of Israel in the land. This is the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. And the Palestinian covenant, there's quite a bit of differences between these. I think this is the key. I'm gonna try to be concise here. The Abrahamic covenant was unconditionally given to Abraham promise to the land. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now that is what has been described as Israel's deed to the promised land. They hold the deed or the title to that land. They may not be in it, but God has promised that it is theirs. They hold the deed or the title to that land. That's the Abrahamic covenant, unconditionally theirs. Now, the Mosaic covenant, which they got at Sinai, with all the laws and precepts and principles of daily living and national living and how to deal with sin and all the aspects of life and national life you can imagine, that's a conditional covenant. And that conditional covenant, their obedience to that conditional covenant regulates the blessing and the possession of the land. That's the difference. It's theirs by title, by the Abrahamic covenant, but the Mosaic covenant regulates their possession of it and their blessing in it. Now, the Palestinian covenant, the land covenant, which is in Deuteronomy 30, is God's establishment, final establishment of Israel being in that promised land, because they failed to obey the Mosaic covenant perfectly. And we know the history. They're not in the land anymore. But God will establish them in that land, obeying the Mosaic covenant. He will establish them. It's His establishment of that possession that belonged, that was covenanted to them, that He covenanted to them. So there's the difference. I hope that's understandable. Deuteronomy 28 is the part of the, if you turn there, Deuteronomy 28. Now this is where the Mosaic covenant is repeated. Moses repeats it to the children of Israel as they border the promised land for the second time. This is the new generation in Deuteronomy 28. Now, it says, if you will obey, then I will bless, and if you disobey, cursings will come. Deuteronomy 28, we're going to read just a few verses, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee to overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be the basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out, and so on. And he blesses and tells of the blessings that will come from obedience of the, it's not listed here, the Mosaic covenant, but it's saying if you obey that covenant, that's what will happen in blessing. 15, verse 15. Is what will happen if they disobey. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. And it goes on and on to the end of the chapter of the warnings for disobedience that will happen when they get into the land if they do not obey the word of the Lord. This is the second time the children of Israel are on the threshold of the promised land. The first time is found in Leviticus chapter 26. I want to turn there because if you have a Scofield Bible, it outlines it pretty clearly, and it's a repeat. 28, which we were just reading, is a repeat of Leviticus 26 for the most part. Leviticus 26, has six, in Leviticus 26, is six cycles of discipline that the Lord says will happen to the children of Israel if they disobey. But it starts out saying what will happen if they do obey. He says in verse 3 of 26 in Leviticus, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield your increase, and the trees of the field shall yield your fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto your vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto your sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell on your land safely, and so on, and so on. And then he gets to the warnings for disobedience and the chastisement that will follow. And he says in verse 14 of the same chapter, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. And then he goes on to list these six cycles of chastisement. The first cycle in verse 16 is distress. And then the second cycle is drought. If you look at your headings, there's drought that comes after that. Each one is successively worse than the prior. And then disease, or rather beasts come up against them. And then disease comes into the land. And then famine. And then lastly, dispersion out of the land. Each one successively worse than the prior. I say all this so we understand that it's a conditional covenant that they need to obey. If they obey, there will be blessing. If they don't obey, there will be curses that come upon them. Back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 28, as I said, is the second time the children of Israel are on the border of the threshold of the promised land. And he repeats the same thing in Leviticus 26 that we have in 28. But then he gets to 29. Leviticus 29. Now, the first verse in Leviticus 29, I want to take note of that verse. It says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. That's where they are right now. They're in the plains of Moab at the moment. And he goes on to say, this is beside or in addition to the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. Horeb is Mount Sinai. He's talking about the Mosaic covenant. He's saying, this covenant that I'm about to give you is in addition to that covenant. And the covenant, the Palestinian covenant found in chapter 30, is really God's work in the hearts of Israel. It's his work above and beyond what Israel couldn't do by themselves to keep his word. So that is what I see. It's a little untraditional from what I've read, but that's what I see here by reading these scriptures in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And I want to now look at the Palestinian covenant proper in verse 1. Well, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it through first, and then come back. It's God's establishment of Israel in the promised land. The first 10 verses here. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thy be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. For the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put thee, put all these curses upon thine enemies and upon them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey my voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hands, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. For if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 31 through 10. That is the Palestinian covenant or the land covenant. It is God establishing Israel in the promised land. Notice the Mosaic covenant. It says, if thou shalt obey, you will be blessed. If thou shalt not obey, curses will come. In the Palestinian covenant, it doesn't say if. It says when and then. God will bring it to pass that Israel will obey. Notice verse 1. Now, focus on when he says when and when he says then. And don't focus so much on what he says to do, although make an account of it. But notice the when and the then. And it shall come to pass when all these things that come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt obey his voice according to all that I have commanded thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then, it's when and then, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. The first step in restoration of Israel and God's plan is repentance. Israel will come to a place of repentance. There is such a thing as divine judgment. And we read about the judgments or the discipline that will come upon Israel. Quickly went through the titles, the six chastisements that will come upon them. And they have come upon them. We know we've read Joshua, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. We know what happens in the land to Israel. All of those distresses, all those cycles, those six cycles of punishment and chastisement, we read briefly in Leviticus 26, have come to pass, all the way to dispersion out of the land. They went all the way to the end. Dispersion out of the land. They are under divine judgment still. Israel in the land today is not the fulfillment by any means of this covenant of the land. I have not seen, and neither has anybody else seen, any repentance on Israel's part. Have you heard that? If they were turning to the Lord the God with all their heart and mind and soul, that would be in the news. There would be something said about, look what Israel's doing now. Where have they gone? They've gone off. It's not in the news. There is no first step of repentance, even though Israel today is in the land. Part, and that's another thing, it's a small fraction of the Jewish nation that is established there now. Small fraction. It'll be all of it someday. It's a small portion of the land that they occupy today. It'll be all of it, from Euphrates to Egypt, when the covenant is fulfilled. They are in the land, and they are still under divine judgment. Look at verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things that come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. Well, wait a minute. The children of Israel haven't stepped one foot into the promised land yet. They're still on the other side of Jordan. Here's Moses telling them, the blessing and the curse will come upon them. He's telling them, there's going to be a time when you obey, when you get blessing, and there's going to be a time when you get the curse, when you disobey. And they haven't stepped one foot in the land yet. Divine judgment. And it'll come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations. There it is, among the nations. He's telling them here that they will go all the way to that sixth judgment and be dispersed, and they'll be among the nations. And they must call them to mind. They must reflect upon the judgment that's upon them, the chastisement that's upon them, and wonder, why don't we enjoy the promises that God has given to us? Are they in that place of reflection? It doesn't seem like it. But God will bring them to that place. We know there's a time in the future, it's described as the time of Jacob's trouble, the great time of trouble for Israel. There is going to be continued divine judgment. They will come to the place of reflection. Why are we in this predicament? Why is everybody against us? Why is there so much anti-Semitism? Why did Hitler have his rage? Why? We don't know exactly what they call the persecutions in the future. Why? They need to reflect, and God will bring them to that point of calling them to mind, as it says in verse 1. A remembrance while they are in exile. Leviticus 26. Let's go back to Leviticus 26 and read verse 40. That's where we read earlier, or we paraphrased earlier, 26, right after the cursings. We have verse 40 in Leviticus 26. It says, and if they shall confess their iniquities and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. They need to come to the position of realizing it's not Hitler, it's not anti-Semitism, it's the Lord that has allowed this because of our disobedience. They need to, not the blame game anymore, but say it's because of us, our attitude. I have a friend in work, he's a Jewish man. He says, I was discussing with him his scriptures, saying, hey, this is a 7-year when they laid the land low, they didn't farm it. And then there's a year of Jubilee, the 50th year, where all the land returned to the original family that it was given to. So it seems like a great way to stop companies like Google from coming to rule the whole planet. And he looks at me and says, Kevin, that'll never happen. That, giving the land back every 50 years, it's ridiculous. That can't work. He just dismisses the word of God out of hand. That's the attitude. What kind of attitude is that to have with the word of God? Dismissal. He's a Jewish man. when they come to the place of dwelling, as it says in Deuteronomy 30, call it to mind and realize that it was the Lord, and it's their attitude that's brought them to where they are. That's Leviticus 26, 40 and 42. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 30. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, that thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul. It's repentance. I don't know how else to describe that, but repentance. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We see another account of this repentance. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 25. Deuteronomy 4 and 25. We're going to read through to 31. And when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall have corrupted yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, and I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land wherein thou goest over Jordan to possess. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord thy God shall lead you. And there shall ye serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from there, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, and shalt find him. Thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things that come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. If from there they turn. That's repentance in verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. If from there, and thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. That's the first step in restoration of Israel, repentance. And then it says, will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee and will return. It is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, and will return. There's repentance. Then the Lord returns and have compassion on thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Our Lord Jesus Christ describes verse 3 there. Mark 13 and verse 24. Very familiar passage, 13 and 24. It says, but in those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall thou see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That's where it says in Deuteronomy 30 when he's going to return. shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, the uttermost parts of the earth, to the uttermost parts of heaven. He's going to gather his children back together. That's verse 3 in Deuteronomy 30. And will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And then in verse 6, we see the circumcision of the heart. This is being... Now, they obeyed his word in verse 2. Now, it's possible for somebody to do godly works but be unsaved. Right? So here's Israel, and they're going to do the works, which is said in verse 2. But now in verse 6, it's the work of the Lord to circumcise the heart of Israel. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 30. And the Lord, see, it's his work, the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. That's salvation for Israel. Israel will be born in a day. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, we see this passage here about the circumcision of the heart of the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And a new heart, that's the heart. Remember in Deuteronomy 30, he says, I'm going to take that heart out of you. I'm going to give you a new heart. And I will give you a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's the circumcision of the heart we see in Deuteronomy 30. That's Israel being born in a day. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And then in verse 9 through 10 in Deuteronomy, it's the Lord rejoicing over his work. 9 and 10. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord again will rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought thee, have I brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. The Lord will rejoice over his people. In closing, one last verse back in Deuteronomy 30. Actually, maybe a few verses. Verse 10. It mentions commandments, plural. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes. Now look at verse 11. Commandments is no longer plural, it's singular. Moses is now a preacher calling the people to repentance. For this commandment, singular, which I command thee this day, is it not hidden? It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up go up for us to heaven to bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Verse 14. This is the key. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. That one commandment, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, it's in thy mouth and in thy heart, and if thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A nation will be born in a day. This is the Deuteronomy covenant. The Lord establishes his people in his land. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us great and exceedingly great promises, that we can rejoice over the work that thou doest, even to Israel, Lord, that we can see the great, wonderful promises to bring them unto thee, Lord. In our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.